So yesterday I started a memoir by an author that I really, really enjoy. I've told you stories from her other memoirs or other autobiographies. Her name is Judy Goldman. She's from Charlotte, North Carolina. Her kids went to school with me, middle school and high school. And just recently she texted my mother, because my mom knows her, my mom worked at the school, to let her know about this book. And so my mom got not only one for herself, but got me a signed copy. And it came in the mail on Friday. And I want to get the title right. It's called The Rest of Our Lives. And what I love about her is she is so authentic, very self-effacing. She lets you in, as it were, to her life, her struggles. Her first book, I may have told you about, when it's called Life Together or Together, and it's really a book about marriage. Struggles, the beauty, the significance of marriage. And she told that story through the lens of her husband had a complication after surgery. And it was very difficult. And it was a complication that has lasted the rest of his life. And so she talked about marriage through that lens. She talked about losing her sister, which was devastating, and the complicated relationship she had with her sister. Well, she just turned 80, and that was the impetus for this book. She wanted to talk about aging and what it's like, and she's very real and very transparent. I love autobiographies. I love that memoir. Well, what we have this morning, believe it or not, is an autobiography. We have Paul giving basically his story, as it were, to the Galatians. And as we said, we're doing from now through the summer, we're going to do a survey of the Pauline epistles. We will probably spend more weeks in some books than others. But as we look at Galatians this morning, oh, and we're going chronologically. We're not going in the order they appear in the New Testament. We're going to go through chronologically and witness the growth of the church and Paul's struggles. Galatians, believe it or not, is the first letter that Paul wrote. And so the million-dollar question for us to consider is, why should we believe him? Why should we believe a man who lived over 2,000 years ago, a man who was born in a very obscure area of the world, among a people that was despised in the midst of the Roman Empire, and here we are in the 21st century, hanging on every word that he said? I mean, people would think that we're crazy for doing that. Why should we listen to Paul? We're gonna look at his autobiography, as it were, his memoir of how he became an apostle to the Gentiles. So, having said that, please stand for the reading of God's word. And we will look at Paul's autobiography. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God, written for you and written for me. Paul writes, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." Now, I want to see if you can infer from what he's writing, like what he's trying to communicate and why he's trying to communicate it. Okay, so here we go. Verse 12, "For I did not receive it," meaning this gospel, "I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it." I received the gospel through, meaning directly through, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is he saying that? Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born," remember that. That is no less true of you than it was for Paul, if what he's saying is true. Verse 15, remarkable. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Do you see the repetition? He got it directly. He didn't consult with anyone. Verse 17, he clarifies further. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. We would say that's like northern Syria today, and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's an Aramaic form of Peter. And I remained with him 15 days. Wouldn't it be awesome to know what they talked about? Would that not be amazing to have been in that room when the Apostle Paul and Peter were talking about the gospel? That's heady stuff. Verse 19. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, which would also be quite a privilege. Look what he says in verse 20. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He's taking an oath. He understood more than anyone the significance of taking an oath before Yahweh God Almighty. He's not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria, Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ, that are there in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us, this is what churches were hearing, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Okay. Could you infer from the text why he defended his autobiography so strongly? Okay. Why does he defend the origin of his gospel so intensely? Why does he defend the origin of the gospel he received in the way that he did? Could you infer that from the text? He's doing that because people were going around Asia Minor and whatnot and many of the churches that Paul had planted, and they were trying to undermine his ministry. And they were trying to differentiate Paul from the leaders in Jerusalem. They're saying this guy used to persecute the church of Christ, and now he's trying to teach you. He's not Peter. He's not James. He's not any of the other apostles. He's diminished. Anything that Paul would communicate to you would be secondhand, hearsay. He's not dependable. Now, the adversaries that are undermining Paul, do you remember what they were called? Starts with a J, the Judaizers, which meant they were a group of Jews who believed in Jesus, but thought the only way that you could believe in Jesus, if you were a Gentile, if you were a non-Jew, the only way you could believe in Jesus was to believe in Jesus and be circumcised, and basically become a Jew, take on all the rituals of Judaism, okay, that the Gentile had to do that. And Paul's message, is that what Paul was saying, that you have to do these things and believe in Jesus? No. What did Chris emphasize in the Confession of Faith? We are saved by grace, through faith. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, so that no one should boast, okay? And so these people, these Judaizers, are undermining his ministry, and that's why he defends his apostleship and the gospel that he has in the way that he does. And there are going to be huge implications of it. Okay. This is one of the most important autobiographical texts in Christian literature. It's also one of the earliest. Okay, so when you think about, let's say you're talking with someone who isn't sure that they believe the gospel, maybe a family member who's, not a believer, maybe a skeptic, And they're going to be curious as to why you believe the Gospels. This is a terrible way of asking this question. A lot of people will discount the words of Jesus because they think there's such a huge gap between Jesus' ministry and when the Gospels were written. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but like, you know, it would go something like this. Like, I can't remember what I said last week. I can't remember a conversation I had 3 weeks ago, much less 60 years ago. And so and that's a good question. That's an honest question, a good question. Like, are we really supposed to believe these Gospels that were written so much later? The answer is a big yes, but we're not going to get into that. Do you remember? So Paul sidesteps that completely, that concern. Why is that the case? So if the Gospel of Mark is written, you know, 50 years later, you know when Galatians was written? 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 15 years. Just over a decade. In historical terms, that's like yesterday. So we're not dealing with a book that's written, and again, the Gospels are completely true, so many reasons to believe that, but I'm saying this book by Paul is written just over 10 years later. Stunning. Okay. I don't know about you. I'm a huge C.S. Lewis fan. You know that by now. I'm sure many of you are fans of C.S. Lewis. And in Mere Christianity, he formulates kind of an argument that he proposes that would remove the middle ground from people. I can remember as I was considering the claims of Christ, it used to be, I don't know if it's still true in our post-Christian culture, but it used to be that even people that weren't Christians, what was their view of Jesus? Even if they weren't Christians, they would view him and esteem him as what? A great moral teacher. You know, a lowercase p prophet of sorts in that context, okay? They would view him in that way. And what C.S. Lewis did is he formulated this, it's kind of a fancy term, but you all know what it is. The trilemma, okay? It's a list of three mutually exclusive options of who Jesus is, and it's called Lord, liar, or lunatic, right? And what he's doing is he says, there is no moral ground. He's either far more than a moral teacher, or he's crazy. Because what kind of claims did Jesus make? He identified himself as who? When he says, I am, before Abraham was, I am. He forgave sins. He said, I'm coming back in glory. Okay? In Mark 14, the religious officials accused Jesus of blasphemy because he had equated himself as the divine Messiah. And so anybody who would make a statement like that, okay, it's either true or he's a lunatic and out of his mind, right? Or he's lying. And if he's lying, that makes him the worst of all people. If he's deluded or a lunatic, we shouldn't listen to a word he says. But there's a third option. But if he is the Lord, if he is Yahweh God Almighty, then we are called to give our life to him. No middle ground. Three mutually exclusive options. Now, recently, I'd say in the last, maybe last 50 years, some people have pressed against that trilemma. And they have found a weak point in the dam, as it were. And what they try to say is, Jesus didn't really claim to be Yahweh. He didn't claim to be God. That kind of Christology, that view of Jesus, that evolved over the years. And so we don't think the trilemma is as powerful as you say because we don't really think he claimed to be God. We think later Christians put that in his mouth. And so they say, that trilemma has been undermined. The punch is gone. I don't think that's the case. I think we can very clearly show that Jesus claimed to be God, even in Mark. But anyway, guess what? From his autobiography, the Apostle Paul, you sidestep all of that. You sidestep all of that. Even the most skeptical New Testament scholars at any university would agree that the Apostle Paul lived, that he was historical, that he wrote books, and that he wrote Galatians. There is zero dispute over who wrote this letter and when he wrote it. 15 years after the death of Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus wrote this book. The words are his. So I will argue to you that we can infer a new trilemma that's every bit as powerful as the one that C.S. Lewis coined many years ago. Paul is either complicit, either he's lying, okay, or he's confused, like he's deluded, or he was commissioned truly and actually precisely as he said. And what are the implications if he was actually commissioned? By the Son of Man, the risen Christ. That means that every single thing he says in this letter and every other letter that he wrote is hugely significant. It is life-shaping. And we need to give care and diligence to his words, because all the issues we're going to look at in the Pauline epistles, today we face the same things, different window dressing, all the same problems. So he speaks with authority by virtue of the Holy Spirit, if, in fact, he was commissioned. So how are we going to figure out if he was commissioned? Let's think through this together. I don't know about y'all, but I enjoy these kinds of things. Okay, let's just consider for a moment. Was Paul complicit? What would that mean? That would mean that, like, what he was saying wasn't true. Like, he did not receive this revelation straight from Christ, okay? And that what he testified, that he had done all these things and whatnot, that it wasn't true. Do you understand? He claims to have been, you know, visited, that Jesus Christ appeared to him on his road to Damascus, where he was going to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. And he claims that his life was changed because he had a direct encounter with the risen Christ. And so if he's complicit, it means he is lying through his teeth. But look at Galatians 1:20. What does Paul say? He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament in and out. He knew the significance of not taking the Lord's name in vain. He knew the significance of what it meant to take an oath. And what, look, I cannot communicate the magnitude of what he's doing here. And what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. What did Paul have to gain from preaching this message? Did he become a celebrity like we have health and wealth preachers today who have private jets and things like that? What did Paul get when he signed up for this? Let me just read you a little list he gives us. In Corinthians, he was imprisoned frequently, beaten countless times, he says, often near death. 5 times he received 39 lashes from the Jews, 3 times beaten with rods. He was stoned, suffered from cold and exposure. 3 times he was shipwrecked, spent a night and day adrift at sea, often without food, suffered miserably from cold and exposure. And then later we know he was executed by Nero in Rome. Do you think he was complicit? Do you think that he was lying? People will not die for a lie that they know is a lie. I'll just tell you this. Not even the most skeptical, atheistic scholar thinks the Apostle Paul was lying. No one thinks he was complicit. Everyone believes he was completely genuine, that this is his letter, these are his words, and that he truly believed it. But they do have, if you remember, maybe over at lunch y'all can talk about this. Like, so how was the first trilemma from C.S. Lewis, how was it undermined? Do you remember? If Jesus didn't actually claim to be God, then the trilemma falls apart. So what do you think they say about Paul? Because I'm telling you how powerful this is. They know he's not complicit. What do they think? They think that he was sincerely mistaken. They think that he truly believed that he had an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, but he hallucinated it. They thought that he was so troubled, like a PTSD thing, that he had persecuted Christians and he couldn't handle that, and the guilt caused him to project an image of the risen Christ. And then he responds to that hallucination. Bart Ehrman, who is perhaps the most well-known atheistic New Testament scholar in the world, he genuinely thinks that. Because he knows that Paul's not complicit. He knows these are Paul's words. He knows that Paul did not think he was lying. He thinks the Apostle Paul was deluded, genuinely mistaken. Well, let's think about that. I will kind of grant, be very careful. I'm not granting it to him like I think it's true. I'm saying, okay, fair enough. You think that the Apostle Paul had a really bad day. He had a PTSD event on the way to Damascus. He hallucinates this vision of Jesus that seems so real to him. He changes his life. Okay, fair enough. One time. But what does Paul say here when he gives his autobiography? He makes it clear he didn't get his gospel. He didn't get his understanding. He did not get it from the apostles in Jerusalem, did he? No. After Paul was converted, in his own words here, where did he go? Kind of interesting. We don't talk much about this. Where did Paul go in the text? It says he went to Arabia. We would call that kind of southern Syria, an area where these folks called the Nabataeans lived. So he goes down there for how long? Investigate the text. How long does it say he's there? 3 years? Not only did the Apostle Paul receive an experience with the bodily resurrected Christ, and that was not that long. We have an account in the book of Acts, 3 different times, of what that was. It's not like the Apostle Paul met with Jesus for hours on end. He was blinded, he was commissioned, and then he went. The 3 years he spent in Arabia or southern Syria is where the Lord Jesus by his Spirit is teaching Paul. So Paul did not write the book of Galatians and Colossians and Philippians solely based on the education he received on the road to Damascus. It's when he went to Arabia. And he is getting a 3-year discipleship class from Christ. Like, how long did the other apostles get with Jesus? I think 3 years. Paul is being discipled. Where do you think this amazing theology came? It came from Christ. As Christ revealed himself to Paul and his teaching. Also, in Romans 15, people are trying to undermine Paul. Paul says, this is how you know that I'm a real apostle. I have been able to do by the Holy Spirit, I have performed signs and wonders. Every time that term is used, that's talking about like miracles that confirm the gospel message. Okay, so now let's put this together. One hallucination event, unlikely, but like a hallucination event, ongoing education in Arabia that he thought was from Jesus Christ, okay? And then he is performing miracles. And he's saying this in Romans, okay? Like, people could have falsified that. People could have said, no, you didn't. What did he say in verse 20? What did he say he's not doing before God Almighty? He is not lying. When he says he performed signs and wonders, that he was privileged to do miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what he did. So he wasn't confused. He wasn't deluded. He wasn't dazed. He didn't feel guilty because of what he did and project this thing. Paul was actually commissioned. The trilemma stands. I have no idea what you know, atheistic scholars would say once it's evident from Paul's letters that this was not a one-time experience, that it was ongoing throughout his entire ministry. He suffered deprivations that we cannot begin to imagine. Truly. I don't know that anyone in the history of the church has ever come close to experiencing the kind of torture and persecution and challenge that this man endured to make sure the Gentiles heard the gospel. He was commissioned to them, and guess what? That commission extends to us. So what we're doing here, friends, is we are viewing the words of life from the Apostle Paul. God gave us the greatest theologian who has ever lived in Paul, changed him, sanctified him, set him apart, took all the knowledge he had, and now we get the benefit of that as he shows us Christ from all over the Bible, as he teaches us, because every single issue that he deals with in those churches could be said of our church and could be said of you and me. So in this autobiography that is amazing, that establishes his bona fides, we have a true commissioning. And that's what we're going to do. And so I would encourage you, as we go along, we're going to be in Galatians for 4 weeks. I would love for you to read through the book of Galatians. I'd love for you to get, you know, like a study Bible, a good study Bible, and study and learn. Paul was dealing with self-righteousness. Do you think we deal with self-righteousness? Paul was dealing with people who wanted their works to matter for their salvation, who wanted their witnesses, their witnessing in their quiet times to accrue them standing with God. Do you think that happens today? Happens to every one of us. I'll end with this. He was either complicit, he was confused, or he was commissioned. They are mutually exclusive. Who do you believe the Apostle Paul to be? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this amazing text. We thank you for Paul's autobiography. Father, we thank you that these words are as relevant in 2025 as they were in 48 AD. Father, we know that there's nothing new under the sun. We are absolutely no different than the believers that were in Galatia. We struggle with all the same things. Holy Spirit of the living God, as we study the words of this amazing apostle that you saved by grace through faith, he is a picture of all of us. The trajectory he was on prior to conversion is the trajectory we were on prior to conversion. And we know that our own conversions were no less miraculous than the Apostle Paul. So we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to appreciate the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we will hear week after week after week. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen.